If you would please now take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, as we continue in this Lenten series entitled Repent and Believe. Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, preaching, repent, and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. We are called to repent and believe. And throughout this series, we'll be looking at what Jesus is saying and doing in the first six chapters of the Gospel of Mark, what is known as the Galilean ministry. And through his ministry and through his teaching in those first six chapters, Jesus is describing and demonstrating for us what true repentance and what true belief looks like, sounds like, feels like. And so we continue this morning by considering Luke chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me or take a pew Bible, and I will invite you to stand now for the reading of God's word. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. O Lord Jesus, we pray that your fame and your renown would spread to us this morning, that we might receive your teaching, that we might receive your authoritative word, so that we might respond appropriately. Help us in all these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Calgary police say that a 36-year-old man named Derek Scott Reamer is facing a total of 8 charges in a hate-motivated crime. Police say protesters disrupted a, quote, "reading with royalty" event on February 25th, just a few weeks ago, at the Seton Public Library. The news described the Reading with Royalty program as a, quote, "family-friendly story time at public libraries led by local drag queens or kings, where children are invited to dress in their best outfits, cape, or crown." Derek Scott Reamer is the pastor of Mission 7, an inner city mission in Calgary that seeks to reach the homeless, the lost, and those in need. As I was reading up on Pastor Reamer and his ministry, it looks to me as though he's got something very similar and akin to the Living Stones ministry that we support here through Beverly Heights Church. He's working in the city of Calgary to seek the least, the last, and the lost. Pastor Reamer was arrested after he protested the drag queen story hour, and video shows him being shoved to the ground by attendees as he proclaimed that, quote, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Pastor Reamer said in an interview, quote, "We are disgusted and disturbed and appalled at the perversion and the indoctrination of the centralization and the normalization of this homosexual agenda and drag queen transgender agenda on the children. We feel compelled to take a stand in the name of Jesus against this and to speak out and to preach the gospel and to rebuke and to expose this. And for his efforts, he was arrested. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau has actively opposed Christian dissent in recent years. And one commentator on this news story noted that, quote, "On some level, all governments hate religious people because it's competition. And revolutionary governments, totalitarian governments, go after religious people first. That is the measure of a free country in the end. Are you allowed to believe that there's an authority higher than the people in charge of your government?" It is a question of authority. Now, this news story is not only revealing to us something about authority, it is a story of a clash between competing authorities. It is the story of state authority gone awry. It is the story of resistance to unjust, ungodly, and unrighteous authority of a secularized state. It is also a story that could reinforce in some the growing belief that it is authority itself that is the cause of unrest and distress. And because of the problems inherent with authority, a free people must diminish, decentralize, and minimize competing authorities in order that the people might remain free and to mitigate against conflict and oppression. The problem is authority. Or there may be the temptation to believe that we should simply obey the reigning authority structures because it is, after all, the reigning authority structure. But this encourages us to ignore the problems of unrighteous authority, and we as Protestants are tempted to turn our back on Protestant resistance theory, which is a time-honored and well-established understanding within the Protestant church, biblical understanding of resistance to unjust and unrighteous authority. Either way, authority is tricky business, and its place and purpose in our lives and communities can, for many of us, remain simply unclear. What is authority? How does it work? How is it exercised? We don't know. And so we have in the 21st century, and particularly in our country, a crisis of authority. I was interested to find out that Touchstone Magazine, which is a magazine that I subscribe to and puts on an annual fall conference, has already announced and is promoting their conference this upcoming fall, which is titled A Crisis of Authority. There is a clear crisis of authority in our world, in our culture. We don't know what it is, and this is the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." And so this Lenten season, we are trying to understand more clearly what Jesus meant by these words, "Repent and believe." And as I said before reading the scripture lesson, Jesus doesn't explain what he means in the preaching of the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He simply says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel." But what I'm suggesting to you is that Mark, throughout the first six chapters of his gospel, is writing about and revealing to us in the Galilean ministry of Christ, Jesus is teaching and demonstrating for us what it is that we are to repent of, what it is that we are to believe. And the first thing that Jesus does after calling the disciples to himself is to reveal something to us about authority. So Jesus has something to teach us about authority, that we might repent of certain conceptions and understandings of authority, that we might believe in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. The authority of Christ is good news. If Jesus is preaching and he's saying, repent and believe in the gospel, repent and believe in good news, and then he begins to teach about authority, one of the things that he's saying is that authority is good news. But we don't understand that exactly. We don't understand how it is good news. Our conception of authority has become overloaded, corroded, corrupted. Now, Mark's gospel doesn't tell us everything about authority, but it does tell us this explicitly in our text for this morning, which is the big idea for today, that Christ's authority is God's remedy for the unclean, it is God's remedy for the disordered, and it is God's remedy for the evil that is found within every community. Authority is good news because authority is God's remedy for so many problems, for the things that are unclean, disordered, and evil. Now, how is that? How can we see that? How can we understand that from our text for this morning? Well, if we're going to do that, we first need to define our terms. Last week, I spent some time helping to define for you what repentance is, biblically, theologically, and help you understand what belief is biblically and theologically. And now Mark uses this word authority. It is very rich and robust and somewhat complex term within the scriptures and within our theological tradition. And so I want to take just a few moments to try to help define what authority is. And just like last week where I offered a three-part definition for repentance and a three-part definition for belief, because of the size and the magnitude of this wonderful and rich word, it's going to take a little bit of time to explain. And so I want to offer for you this morning a three-part definition of authority. For those of you who are taking notes, there are three parts that help us to define what authority is. First, the first part of the definition is this: authority is when a person or persons have both the right and the power to bring things into order. Authority is when a person or persons have the right and the power to bring things into order. Authority brings things into right order. The world is disordered. The world is broken by sin. And sin is seeking to bring the world back into the chaos out of which it came. Remember when God was creating the world and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, the tohu abohu? It is the chaos of the deep. And out of it, God brings order and form and shape and coherence. And sin came reaching out, grabbing the created order and trying to bring it back to the chaos from which it came. But Christ won't allow that. God will not allow that. Because Christ is King, because God is God, he has both the right and the power to bring things into order. Authority brings things into order. And not just any kind of order, but in accord with God's design. God has a design. God has a proper order. God sees the whole picture. He understands how all the parts fit together. That's how we get a conception of shalom. The biblical idea of peace or shalom is the presence of the whole. When all the pieces are found and all the pieces are put together in the right order, when things are ordered well and in harmony, then we go, I'm at peace. When things are disordered, chaotic, we hunch down and we duck and we don't know what's going to happen. Authority seeks to bring things into God's proper order. In fact, authority has both the right and the power. To have authority means that you have been authorized to do so. There is an author, someone who has created all things. God, who is the author of all things, then authorizes individuals to help bring about his purpose and his design in the world. And he gives people authority and also power. Authority is not the same thing as power, but power is closely associated with authority. Authority, first part of the definition, is the right and the power to bring things into order. Secondly, authority is when a person or persons have the right and the power to make decisions. To make decisions. For oneself, but also for others. Now, decisions might not seem like a big deal at first until we begin to realize that the act of decision-making or decision-making authority is the power to cut things off. A decision is the power to cut things off. When we decide, we cut off other options. You can hear the word incision, indecision. Not cutting into something, but we're cutting something off. Authority doesn't just offer a bunch of options for us to consider. Authority says A, not B. When we make a decision to marry our spouse, we say, I have decided on you and I cut off all other options. It is you and you alone. Authority has the right and the power to make decisions, and therefore has the right and the power to cut certain things off, to say A, not B. Sometimes the authority has to make a decision between that which is right and that which is wrong, to affirm the right and to cut off the wrong. This is the way of judgment, which immediately gets people to start going, ugh. So we so quickly and often confuse judgment with judgmentalism. We don't want to go into judgmentalism, but we need judgment. We need a good judgment. We need someone who's going to say, this is right in accord with God's purposes and design and standard, and we are going to pursue this and not that. Authority is endowed with the right and the power of judgment. And when authority helps us to avoid that which is wrong and bad and harmful and to pursue that which is good and right and true, we're grateful. But more often, authority is necessary because a decision has to be made not between that which is right and wrong, but a decision has to be made between competing good things. This is good, but this is good. How do we decide? Authority. God gives authority so that there are those who have the right and the power to make decisions. And sometimes decisions between competing good things. Do we learn the violin or do we learn the trumpet? Both good things. Chad, what do? Definitely trumpet. There's an authority in the room. If Andrew Fuller was here, he could speak up, but he's not. So it's the trumpet. Authority has the power to decide. And then thirdly, the definition of authority includes this. Authority is when a person or persons has the right and the power to make us free. The right and the power to bring things into order, the right and the power to make decisions, and then thirdly, the right and the power to make us free. Now here's the irony. More authority equals more freedom. More authority equals more freedom, not less. It's a great irony of the scriptures. It's the paradox of the gospel. Jesus came preaching, repent and believe, not to restrict, but to enable, to make us free. Authority makes assertions and claims on us, but it does so in order to set us free. Authority makes the conditions possible for freedom and flourishing. Authority exists to liberate us from things. We're going to cut that off. But also to liberate us for things. You have been made to thrive. You have been made to run. You have been made to soar. Go. Run, baby. Fly. Play that trumpet. That's what Vosburgh did, didn't he? Play. Play out. When are you going to stop taking auditions to get good experiences? When are you going to take an audition so that you win? And Chad heard the authority and boom, he got his job. Authority sets us free. More authority, more freedom. Now there are three spheres where legitimate authority is exercised. There are the three governments that God has instituted in the world, and they include the family, the church, and the state. And if we had time, we could explore these things. I don't have time to share with you everything that there is to say about authority. Authority is a wonderful and biblical idea. It has become lost to our culture. There's a crisis of authority. I've spent a significant amount of time studying and thinking about and researching authority. And there's much that I would want to say to you, but I can't given the time constraints. But we need to know that authority brings things into order. It makes decisions for us and it sets us free. It is exercised in the home, it is exercised in the church, and it is exercised by the state. Those are the three governments, the three domains of authority. This is actually a simple definition of authority, but the problem is that our conception of authority gets overloaded. It gets corrupted, it gets corroded with modern corrupt ideas and attitudes about authority. And so the Gospel of Mark is giving us clarity. Jesus is preaching in order to help us see and to hear so that we can repent of our modern conceptions of authority and believe God's description of authority. Well, let's consider authority described in the text. Our text actually includes both a macro conception of authority and a micro conception of authority. Mark begins with the big picture and then dials it in and opens up the hood and looks underneath to see what's really going on underneath the hood. So we begin with the macro and then we'll look at the micro in just a minute. Mark offers the big picture. The first that we should see is this, and if you still have your Bibles open, keep your fingers there in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus' revelation of authority, we must recognize first and foremost, takes place in the sphere of the church. Jesus is teaching and engaging in authoritative practices, not in the home and not in the state, but in the church. Jesus is exercising authority in the covenant community. Mark tells us that it's the Sabbath day and he goes to the synagogue. Jesus is preaching and teaching about authority in the church and for the church. And Jesus exercises his authority in a manner that is direct. It's direct. Jesus is not like the scribes, Mark says. The people recognize that Jesus is not like the scribes. The scribes, they make claims to other authority. Their authority is indirect. The scribes will say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and the Talmud says this. And if you go back into the tradition, it says this. They're always appealing to another authority. They're always appealing to a tradition. Jesus makes no appeal. He simply speaks. He simply teaches. Because he is the authorized one. He is the authority. Jesus speaks for himself. And Jesus is not abstract. He doesn't speak about the kingdom of God. He doesn't speak about repentance and belief. He doesn't speak and teach authoritatively in some abstract way. He is concrete. He's not theoretical. Well, this is essentially what authority is all about, kind of like I've been doing thus far. Jesus, on the other hand, is personal. He gets personal. Jesus goes from preaching to meddling, as they say. Jesus isn't just preaching in the synagogue, he's meddling. He's applying his teachings directly to the people assembled there because he is the author, he is the authority. He is the one sent by God the Father to speak. Now, the result of Jesus and his teaching, the result of his exercising his authority within the covenant community, results in astonishment. The people are astonished. Jesus comes a-preaching and applying his word directly to the people, and people are astonished. Now, Mark uses this word, and it's an interesting word because it can mean both amazement at what Jesus is doing, amazement at what Jesus is saying and preaching, but it can also include this word astonishment in the Greek and the original grammar can also include a measure of fear, a measure of alarm, a measure of worry about what Jesus is saying. Jesus comes preaching and applying authority directly, and some people go, wow, this is amazing. We haven't ever heard anything like this. And others hear what he's saying and say, wow, what are you doing? What are you saying right now? Authority causes reactions. Jesus came to the covenant community. He began to speak and preach his word authoritatively, and there was a reaction. Authority is a catalyst within a community, and it will and must necessarily create and cause reactions. Some were astonished and amazed, saying, wow, and they received his word. Others heard what Jesus had to say, and they went, wow. I don't know about this. That's the macro. But so that we can really get a sense of what's going on, Mark zooms us in to the micro. He zooms in from the congregation at large to a man with an unclean spirit. Let me help describe for you, Mark says, what's really going on. And this man with the unclean spirit, if you still have your Bibles open and you look at verse 24, says this, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus gets a reaction. In the covenant community, there's astonishment, but there's also one with an unclean spirit who says, "What do you have to do with us? Us. Us." What's this man saying? Who's he referring to? It's possible, given the grammar, given the text, given the language here, that us could mean all unclean spirits. Jesus has come preaching. He's come into the world. The kingdom of God has come with him, and he is there to do business. And the whole principalities, powers, and the spirits of the air know what's going on. There's a new sheriff in town. They know. And it's possible that this unclean spirit is speaking and representing all the other unclean spirits that have been roaming about the earth, ravaging and harassing and hurting the people of God and God's creation. But it's also possible that this man is representing not all the other clean, unclean spirits, but is representing the congregation. What do you have to do with us? What do you have to do with this synagogue? What do you have to do with all these people that are gathered here today nicely? And you come preaching authoritatively. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You see, it's possible, it's very possible that this group of people who are assembled on the Sabbath day want to be and remain self-authorized. What do you have to do with us? We're in control here. We're in control of our lives. We're in control of what's happening in this place. We're in control of where things are going. What do you have to do with us, Jesus? You see, sin is not just a supernatural reality that affects the spirits of the air. It can affect congregations too. It can affect people. And authority reacts to it. And this unclean spirit speaking on behalf of the congregation tries to take authority, tries to take control over Jesus by naming him fully. Jesus of Nazareth, Holy One of God. It's like an incantation by which the evil spirit is trying to get control of Jesus. If he can name him, he can control him. It's a little bit like when we use the full name of our kids. Sayla Bates Winkler? Jesus of Nazareth, Holy One of God, we're in control. Well, Jesus confronts the unclean spirit, and he does so authoritatively, meaning directly, and Jesus starts to bring things back into order. This place has gotten a little out of order. He's bringing it back into order, and he begins to make some decisions and cut certain things off and to cut certain things out, and he sets the man free because he's the authorized one. And I want you to notice closely that Christ's authority is actually initially disruptive to the health and the well-being of the community. Christ, in the exercise of his authority, God had given to him, God the Father, to bring in the kingdom as the Messiah. As he begins to preach, as he begins to work, his work is initially disruptive to the health and the well-being of the community as Christ is bringing things into order. And so we see Pastor Reamer up there in Calgary, who in the name of Jesus Christ is saying, this ought not to be. The world looks at him and says, why are you being so disruptive? Well, he's being disruptive because he's been given a charge by one over him. He's been given a charge by Christ to declare the truth and to set people free so that they might live into the fullness of what God had for them and has for them. The exercise of authority is initially disruptive, but it is seeking the well-being and the health of the community. And the people are amazed. Again, they're astonished at what's happening. Some admire Jesus and some are afraid. And finally, Jesus starts to, we read in Mark's gospel, he starts to develop a reputation for himself as he exercises his authority. Mark says that his fame spreads. And this word fame is ambiguous in the text. Jesus' fame spreads. And for those who receive the authority of Christ, his fame is a good report. You're never going to believe what we heard and saw. It was amazing. Jesus spoke to this unclean spirit. It's never been better around here. But for others who are alarmed and worried and scared, the word fame can also mean rumor. You're not going to believe what Jesus did. It's a mess around here. It's disruptive. Rumor starts spreading about Jesus and what he's up to. And the reader must decide, who's Jesus? Mark just ends the story right there. And the reader must decide, who's Jesus? You see, authority always leads to a decision. Authority always leads us to consider a decision. It leads us to two decisions specifically. Let me share them with you. The first is that when authority is exercised, we must decide if we trust the authority or if we will be suspicious of it and doubt. When authority is exercised, we must decide if we trust the authority or if we will doubt. You see, the fundamental attitude necessary for health and well-being must arise from trust. The fundamental and necessary attitude for health and well-being to arise from authority is trust. Authority cannot be fruitful without trust. And so we must decide, do I trust Jesus? Do I trust him? Do I believe who Jesus is? Do I believe all that he has said? Do I believe all that he has taught? Do I believe all that he has commanded? Do I believe every claim that he makes on my life as he asserts his authority, as he directs my life, as he makes decisions, as he is setting me free? Do I trust him? Do I trust the God who is above all authority? I think authority always raises the question of whether or not we're heretics or not. Because it raises the question, it necessitates the question, do I trust God? The Bible teaches that the head of every wife is her husband. And every wife has to come across this decision. Do I trust my husband? But more so, do I trust the God who is above my husband? Do I trust that he will direct his path and that he is the authority that is leading my husband, that is going to lead our family? Do I trust God? We have to ask whether or not we trust that God is working powerfully in our lives. Do I trust him? Secondly, when we see authority exercised, we have to decide if we are going to obey. Trust and obey. Are we going to obey the authorities of God or are we going to resist it? I don't know what's going on here. Authority is never coercive. Tyranny is coercive. Authority is never coercive. It commands, and it commands obedience, but it will not coerce obedience. Tyranny will coerce obedience. Jesus did not coerce the unclean spirit. He rebuked it and he commanded it to depart. And the spirit knew who Jesus was. I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. And because he knew who Jesus was, he had to obey because he knew that Christ was the authority. The question before us is, do we, the covenant community, know Jesus well enough to obey him? Do we know him as well as the Spirit does? Or do we need to repent and believe? Very quickly, our ability to trust and obey gets halted when our conception of authority gets overloaded, when it gets corrupted, which causes us to resist authority. We actually train ourselves to resist authority. We're told that authority is a social construct designed to be oppressive and abusive toward those who are in power. That's what we're taught. We don't only hear this in the news, we teach our kids this early. Both of my kids, my older kids, Hannah and Nathan, are going through Mount Lebanon School District. When they became seniors, they had to take English. There was an English, senior English requirement. And neither of my kids took English at Mount Lebanon. Instead, they took it at Grove City College because the two most popular and encouraged English courses are entitled, first, The Language of Power, and second, Exploration of Social Roles. This is English. When I heard that, I thought, that doesn't sound like English. And so I looked at the course description. Language of power is described this way. What is the nature of power? How do those in power use language and propaganda to affect decision making? How do leadership choices affect social values? Students will explore how leaders, corporations, the media shape society. Drawing from current articles and essays, we will study advertising, media, and truth as we shape our own conception of today's complex power structures. You don't need authority. You can shape your own conception of power and authority. Exploration of social roles. How is social position determined? How are stereotypes generated and perpetuated in our society? Are stereotypes ever justified? How fairly are groups and individuals represented in media and literature? Students will explore the extent to which social positions are, assigned by outside forces. Sounds like authority. Now, it's possible that the class is teaching the students to recognize those outside forces as legitimate and then to submit to them. But something tells me that that's probably not happening. We train our kids to reject authority, and then we wonder why they get lost. Where are they going? Why are they so disobedient? Why are they dying? Why are they cutting off parts of their body? We're told that authority is undemocratic. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, so we must decentralize authority that so no one person can have it. All can be self-authorized. And so we raise up our Gadsden flag, that yellow flag that says, "Don't tread on me," that has, incidentally, a picture of a serpent. We come to believe that the unclean spirits always reside out there. They're never found in here. They're never found in this place, in my home, in my church, in my government. It's always out there in Calgary until authority shows up and then things start to get disrupted. Perhaps our conception of authority is corroded and overloaded simply because we're just plain old rebellious and sinful. We're just like our forefather and our foremother. We want things our own way. And so we must repent and believe. This is the good news, friends. It's not out of Mark's gospel, it's out of Matthew's. Jesus said, "All authority. All authority in heaven above and on the earth below has been given to me, Jesus." Jesus is the authorized one. He is the author and the authority, and he has proven his trustworthiness to us. He understands the whole. He cuts off sin and cuts us off from it in order to set us free. And he does all this by dying on a cross. And so the question comes before us, do I believe? Do I believe that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him? Do I believe that my life belongs to him? Do I believe that he can make any and every claim upon my life that he desires? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Will we repent? Will we believe? Let us pray. Lord, our prayer this Lenten season is just like the one we heard in Mark chapter 9. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe you. Help us to believe you. Oh, Lord, be disruptive in this place. Cause your authority to be present and to be known in order that we might trust you and obey you and follow you. Make us clean, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.